Well, take your Bibles this morning. Wow, it's been a quick day. Take your Bibles this evening and go to 2 Kings and then tear off a little piece of bulletin and stick it in 2 Chronicles too, because we're going to be going back and forth between both of those. 2 Kings, we're going to be starting in chapter number 12 of 2 Kings. This is a very weird message. It's going to be kind of all over the place, but the thought itself is very simple. And I'll start it by asking this question, which is a question that I'm going to seek to try to answer or clarify this evening. Should you follow good men or not? Isn't this fun? I love these. Should you follow good men or not? Let's expand that, because these are the things that was going through my mind as I was preparing this and as I originally came across some of these passages we're going to look at tonight. Should you walk in the footsteps of those before you at the risk of living after the traditions of men? Or do you walk your own path, hopefully after Christ, and hopefully guided by God's word, but by your own immature and unguided interpretation of it? Should you follow good men or not? So I was reading through my devotions the last few weeks, and I came across a certain stretch of passages in 2 Kings. And it kind of, something very much stood out to me, and I'm going to point that out tonight. And then I saw it again when I went through 2 Chronicles, and that happened to be last week, and I was writing a sermon, and so here we are. So this is something I want us to point out. We all know that when you go through the Kings and Chronicles, and you teach it to young children, there's all kinds of names and all kinds of stories, and it's really easy to get lost, and most of us get lost through it as well. And one of the easiest ways to summarize it is the list of kings, maybe who they were related to in the nation of Israel, because they had lots of dynasties, and primarily, were they good? Or were they bad? And that's it. And then you have a chart. Omri, bad. Jeroboam, bad. Uzziah, good. Josiah, good. Hezekiah, good. Rehoboam, bad. Well, see, the problem is when you read through the Bible, it's not that flat. And it doesn't give you that black and white either, because it's not just that we're good or bad. Now, some of them really are just bad. Like Omri, for example, and he was wicked. He was worse than everybody else, and there really isn't a whole lot else to do with him. But for a lot of the kings, it's hard to know where to put him. But you got to make the chart, right? And the next cell in your Excel spreadsheet has to have good or bad in it, and so what do you put in there? And you have to pick one. I was going through the section of Israel's history right after the fall of Ahab's family. So what happens in the nation of Judah? They split Judah, the southern tribes of Israel, and the northern tribes of Israel, they split apart. And you had a couple really bad dynasties up in Israel. You had the Jeroboam dynasty, him and his one kid, and then they were killed, and everybody was related to him. And then you had Baasha and his son, and then they were killed. And there was a whole lot of turmoil that kind of made the next rise to power very turbulent. And then you had the dynasty of Ahab, starting with his father Omri, then to Ahab, then to his son Ahaziah, then to his son Jehoram, and they were all horrible. And God had designed that Ahab's family would be destroyed and would be judged for it. And so you had a man who was anointed king, Jehu, and he was tasked to completely wipe out the family of Ahab. At this time, the king of Judah was also related to Ahab, because his father had married into Ahab's family because his daddy was friends with Ahab, so it all ended up working out that way. And so what happened is it was a really hard reset for both kingdoms at the same time, because all the kings were killed and everybody starts over. What happens down the southern tribes of Judah after all these people are killed, you have still one leftover family member of Ahab whose name is Athaliah. Athaliah becomes queen. She wipes out all the seed royal so she could have the throne, except for one little boy that she doesn't manage to get, and he is raised from birth in the temple by a good man named Jehoiada. And Joash is ready to be king. He's not ready, but they are ready to get rid of Athaliah, and so they anoint him king in the temple at the age of 7. And he begins a new time in the nation of Judah of good kings. Mostly. So I want us to look, I'm not going to read all of their stories, we're going to mention some of their stories, but I just want to point out something to you that I noticed as we were walking through. So you're in 2 Kings chapter 12, and your piece of bulletin is in 2 Chronicles. We'll get to that later. 2 Kings chapter 12, look at verse number 1. I just want to look at the beginning of these next few kings in a row. Verse number 1, in the seventh year of Jehu, which is the guy who killed everybody else up in the north, so he's going, Jehoash began to reign. 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So I'm reading that, and I go on to the next couple chapters later. I read his whole story, and then I get to his son Amaziah. Look down to chapter 14. Chapter 14. Verse number 1. In the second year of Joash, there's another Joash up in the north. They tried to be confusing during that time, and I'm sorry, and it just is what it is, so you just kind of have to pay attention. But in the second year of Joash, son of Jehoaz, king of Israel, so that's happening up north, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did, verse 3, that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David, his father. He did according to all things as Joash, his father, did. And so I'm reading on, go down to chapter 15, and we meet his son. Verse number 1. The 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, that's going on up there. Not the first Jeroboam, Jeroboam the second. Sorry, it's confusing again, but there it is. That's going on up there, began Azariah, which the Chronicles calls him Uzziah. So that's the same guy. Son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father, Amaziah, had done. Go to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 32. And his son becomes king in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. That's happening up north. Began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father, Uzziah, had done. Now, each of these leaders, what stood out to me, was noted by following the person that came right before them. And that is not true of every king. Some of the kings are compared to David. They did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to the best history and example in history they could find. Or they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord to the best of their ability according to the word of God that they had. Like Josiah, he finds the word of God and says, let's just do all of this. But not these men. These men are described, they're doing right to the extent that the people before them did. So is that good? Or is it bad? Or is it neither? Or is it both? Because the thing about all four of these kings is that they're all described here. If you want to fill in the third cell in your Excel spreadsheet, Uzziah, 52 years, good or bad? Well, let's look. He did that which was right. Good. As you read their stories, they're mostly good, but not completely. And I submit to you that part of it is that their greatest example was not to do what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that God's word prescribed, but was to do right according to the men that they followed after. And that could be bad, and that could be good, and it could be both. I'm going to give you 5 points this evening. First four are going to be why we have to be careful following good men. And the last one is to be to clarify that point before we're done. Let me give you a few reasons underneath the first 4 points why we must be careful following after good men. Number one, when we are following good men, we require men's leadership in order to be godly. If who you're exemplifying your life after is mentors and leaders that you have, what happens when they're not there? So go to where your bulletin is in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Chapter 24. We're going to start with Joash. Now, Joash, his story begins as like the hope of Israel. He was the last surviving remnant of the direct line of David's family. Athaliah almost wipes out all of David's family in the purge in order for her to be queen. But she's unsuccessful. And so we have the golden child, the light, the hope of Judah, everything, the Messiah line can be preserved. And so everybody has great hopes in him, and his story begins really, really well. And so he's raised and he's trained by Jehoiada the priest, who's not just a guy filling a role because that's what he was supposed to do. Jehoiada the priest was a good and godly man and trained Joash well. And so Joash grows up and he begins to repair the temple. And he starts to chide the priests and the leaders for not repairing it fast enough. And so everything looks like it's going really well. And then Jehoiada dies. In theory, all should remain the same. But it is striking how polar opposite the end of Joash's life is from the beginning. Like, almost unbelievable. So you're in 2 Chronicles 24. Everything I just described to you is the beginning of his reign. Verse 15. Look at verse 15. Jehoiada waxed old, was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. And after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king, and the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, served groves and idols. Wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. He sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. They testified against them, but they would not give ear. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, not the one that wrote the book, but Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. They conspired against him, against Zechariah, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him. Isn't that interesting? Jehoiada was not his father, but he calls him Jehoiada his father. He was his spiritual dad. He was basically his adopted dad, and he forgot everything he had learned, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. Zechariah. Came to pass at the end of the year, the host of Syria came up against him. They came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people. They sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. The Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers, so they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchers of the kings. So what do you put on the list for Joash? Is he a good or a bad king? I've seen lists with good next to it. Why? Because they were trying to fill in their Excel spreadsheet. So they turned to the beginning of the chapter. He did that which was right. Good. Next. If you read the first half of the chapter, he's great. If you read the second half of the chapter, he's not. And what happens in the middle? The mentor that he followed left. So was it good for him to follow Jehoiada? Yes? No? Possibly both? If you have the second half of the chapter, he's not good at all. Maybe we would have rather he had been following the Lord through Jehoiada not following Jehoiada. Jehoiada was not watching over his shoulder. So apparently, he had been following a man and not following God all along. Randomly, for whatever reason, and I have no idea why, apparently Facebook thinks I'm poor, David Ramsey has been showing up all over my Facebook feed. Like, random interviews and talks he's giving, and so I guess they think I need to handle my finances better or whatever. So, anyway, I saw this passing talk where he was giving, and he was saying, he was reminding people that having money is not evil in and of itself, but loving money is. And one of the things he said in passing was this. He says, what money does to you is it exemplifies, or maybe he used the word magnifies, who you already are. He says, when you have an inclination toward living a certain fleshly lifestyle, when you have money and you can do whatever you want, then it will definitely run rampant. And he says, the opposite is true. When you are a giving and a loving and a hospitable person, you become a philanthropist, and you help people around you with the wealth that you have. He says, it's also true for your character. People who are tending toward being angry, for some reason when they have money and they feel like they're on top of the world, they can be one of the most unreasonable people you'll ever meet. Money magnifies who you are. And I think the same thing is true for power as well. Because when we are given the position that's at the top, who we truly are ends up coming out. Our tastes and our preferences shine out, our likes and our dislikes show up, our priorities show up because we are the ones in charge. This can happen when we're promoted to a higher position. You know, you can be a great employee but a horrible boss. It also happens with age. When you outlive and you outlast your mentors and you become the one that everyone else is looking to, then you see what you really believe because you're not trying to impress anybody else above you. You're the ones that people are looking to. And why is this so important? This is so important because our ability as humans to follow the leadership of a mentor can trick our hearts into believing that our attempts to please that person to fit some acceptable mold they have laid out for us was actually righteousness when it was really just conformity. None of us would have read the beginning of Joash's life and expected the end of the chapter to show up. None of us. It doesn't look like that at all. He gets just old enough to start making commands, and he says, build the temple, put it back together. We need more money shoved into God's work. Why are we neglecting these things? And then he is stoning prophets. He is building idols and high places. He is rejecting the temple that he built up. And what happened to make that take place? His mentor died. Nobody was walking over his shoulder, and we find that his following men had replaced his actually following God. So why do we have to be careful following good men? Because sometimes what that shows in our life, what that builds in our life, is a necessity of having good men in order for us to be righteous at all, which means it's not actually genuine. Number two. Why must we be careful about following good men? Because the appearance of godliness becomes the definition of godliness. The appearance of godliness becomes the definition. So you guys are in 2 Chronicles 24. Go over a chapter, and we're going to look at the next son. We're going to look at Amaziah. This one's really short, and we're not going to read a whole lot of his story. Amaziah, he's known for doing for taking vengeance on the conspirators against his dad. He went and he found all those who had slain him, and he killed them in retaliation. But he takes the throne, and I just want to look at this short note. Look at verse number 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. There you go. Good king. But not with a perfect heart. So isn't he good? Well, it's better to do good stuff than wrong stuff. I mean, he's not Ahab. Amaziah is better than a king who follows all the way of Jeroboam. But what we see is that he copied his dad's righteousness on the outside, because that's what you do. But it never made its way to his heart. So was it good to do that? Well, it's better than being Ahab, I suppose. But his replacing the definition of righteousness with, as long as I look righteous, was setting him up for failure. When we follow men, we know what a good Christian looks like and what a good Christian doesn't. We know what a good Christian does and what he does not do. We know where a good Christian goes and where he doesn't go, and how a good Christian acts and how he doesn't act. And so we, instead of falling in love with God, we just copy what we know is expected of us. But that's not even what the law of Moses told us to do. Sometimes the law of Moses can give us the idea that, hey, what God wants us to do is just do these things and look this way, and then we'll be fine. But the law of Moses wasn't even set up that way. You turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you don't have to, you can if you want to, and the Shema, which is one of the most important passages in all of their history, is love the Lord your God with all your heart. Because that's where everything is consumed underneath. If you take the whole law and you lose the love of God, you don't even have what you're supposed to have in the first place. But Amaziah said, well, as long as I look like this, then that's fine. Why do we have to be careful following good men? Because we all know what a good man looks like. And we can just say, I'll just look like that rather than be like Christ. Everything that we've been teaching on Sunday mornings, both Pastor and I, returns to the scene. The appearance of religion, the appearance of fruit, is not actually righteousness at all. And when our eyes are so focused on the expectations that people have laid out for us, then we'll do right, but not with a heart after God. We'll do right because certain expectations have been laid against us. And we'll fit into that to make other people happy. Number three, why do we have to be careful following good men? Because the goal becomes being great rather than being like God. What happens when your eyes are set on great men? And that's who your mentor, that's who your example, that's who your All the expectations, all the things given to you, that's what you're following after. At the end, at some point in time, what we want then is to be like that, to fill that spot, to have that same position as well. So that takes me to Uzziah. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Uzziah's life is similar to the other kings. They start good, they look good, but he has a very negative end as well. So the beginning of Uzziah's reign, God blesses him in a great way. He reigns for a really long time. He reigns for 52 years. It's a really, really long time. And God blesses him. He gives him peace on his borders. He's a builder, and so he builds a lot of cities back up. He also, God blesses him with some things that he enjoys. He loves husbandry, and so he had all of these extra things that were just there because God wanted to bless him. And then he was strong, verse number 15. At the end of the verse, he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. That sounds real holy and that sounds real noble. The problem is that was not his position to take. Somewhere in the midst of him copying and pasting righteousness after just the people he saw in his life, the goal was to be a great king. And once he became a great king, he felt in his heart that he could be anything, that he deserved the position, he deserved prominence, he deserved certain places that actually weren't given to him at all. It didn't matter that he was a great king. It didn't matter that the whole country loved him. It didn't matter that he gave them peace. It didn't matter that he had done right. He had not earned the right to be something. And so he walks into the temple and tries to act as a priest, which was not his position at all. Only the Levites were allowed to do it. He was from the tribe of Judah, of the house of David. God was going to bless him, but not doing this. The priests tell him to leave. Verse 17. They went in, Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. They withstood Uzziah the king, said to him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. I came here to do what I wanted to do, and I'm the king, and you can't tell me I can't. He was wroth with the priest, and leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Azariah the chief priest and the priests looked upon him. Behold, he was leprous in his forehead. They thrust him out of thence. Himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So is Uzziah a good king? Yes? No? Both? Beginnings of Uzziah's reign were great. He won wars. He had peace. He was a great builder. But then the time came for a sacrifice in the temple, and he was strong, and God had blessed him, and his heart was lifted up because of it. And when it was lifted up, he took upon himself the idea that he was some great man and deserved some great position that God had not given to him. I notice this a lot in Christianity. We all start with a very pure and a very humble desire to serve God. And God puts good people into our life that we can learn from. And that's a visual representation of what a good Christian ought to be. And then after a while, our eyes get taken off of what God wants us to do in our life at our time where he's put us, and it gets on those great people, and the desire ceases to be, I want to please God, and it becomes, I want to be that man. I've seen a preacher is like, I just want to preach the Bible. And then all they can think about is whether or not they're going to be invited to some conference to be behind the pulpit, because then that's the pinnacle of their career. A teacher just wants to teach kids the Bible, but then suddenly it becomes that they're all going to look at them and call them the teacher of the class, and they get to tell them all what to do. This is where I struggle. I have a genuine and pure gift from God and desire to teach God's word and for people to understand truth. And so you know what the prideful mindset in my mind becomes? I picture a book with my name on the bottom. M.A., M.Div., Doctor, Ph.D., and everybody buying my book. So what starts as good turns into our heart is lifted up. And the desire to serve Christ becomes the desire to be something to our own destruction. And it easily becomes that when our eyes become on people. Well, I want to be that guy. I mean, this is kind of a pet peeve of mine, and so it's not a huge deal. But when people say, hey, he might be the next, and we name a preacher, he's not going to be the next them. That man was put on this earth, whoever it is, Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, was put on this earth at a time, at a place, for a specific reason, and he died. He's gone. God did not put them in this century because you are supposed to live in this century, and you're not supposed to be the next them. That's not your goal. That's not your object. That's not the end of your race. The end of your race is for you, where you are, with your gifts, with your family, in your state, to be who you're supposed to be at that time. And when we think about, well, maybe I can be him, maybe you won't be. You ever notice it's always the great preachers? Why? Because this is the position that everybody sees. Nobody's like, maybe he's going to be the next grandmother who gives her last few dollars to the church and works in the nursery. No one uses that as the pinnacle of the Christian life. But you know who does use that as a pinnacle of the Christian life? Jesus. Because it doesn't matter to fill a position, to have a prominence. What matters is that we serve Christ where we've been put to the best of our ability and with the surrender of our heart. And when our hearts are lifted up, it will be to our destruction, because our eyes got off of Christ and they became on men. So should we follow good men? Yes and no, because then it will find ourselves trying to be something great. Let me give you number 4. Why should we be careful following good men? Because good men are not always great men. And we can, this is the word, codify their shortcomings. Good men are not always great men, but if we're following men, we will codify their shortcomings. So, was Uzziah a good king? Well, the Bible says he was. Was Joash a good king? For at least half of his reign, he was. Was Amaziah a good king? More or less, he was. Was Jotham a good king? Yeah. He wasn't Ahab. He weren't Jeroboam. Did they teach some things? Yeah. Could we learn some things from them? Sure. But that doesn't mean that everything they did was right. But if my eyes are, well, I'll do right like them, then we'll copy and paste all their good and all their bad. So as I'm reading through, I notice all of these. Joash does what's right, like Jehoiada. Amaziah does right, like Joash. Uzziah does right, like, like Amaziah. And the last one, Jotham, sorry, does right, like the one before him, Uzziah. Yes. I also notice a consistency amongst all of them. So go backwards. Go to 2 Kings again. I don't think we're going to be in Chronicles. No. Go to 2 Kings chapter 12. I want you to notice another thing that's consistent amongst all of them. One of our biggest dangers of following men instead of following God is that their life becomes the standard of what is right and what is wrong and what's acceptable and what is not. The major problem with that is that men have shortcomings. And sometimes the things that they do are not the example that we should follow. Look at verse number 3 of 2 Kings chapter 12. Joash was a good king. He was. He followed Jehoiada. That was good. But verse 3, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrifice and burn incense in the high places. Go down to chapter 14. Amaziah was a good king. He was. Like his dad. More or less. Verse number 4. Howbeit the high places were not taken away. Chapter 14, verse 4. As yet the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. Go down to chapter 15. Uzziah was a good king. He was, more or less. He wasn't like Ahab or Jeroboam. He did what was right, like his dad. Save, verse 4, that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. Go down to verse number 35 of that chapter. Chapter 15, verse 35. Jotham was a good king. He was. He wasn't like Ahab or Jeroboam. More or less. He followed his dad. Verse 35. Howbeit the high places were not removed. The people sacrifice and burn incense still in the high places. But he built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles, it talks about how during his reign, the people still did wickedly. So all these good men fell into an obvious trap. The high places didn't get taken down. Now, a high place is not necessarily always to a false god. Sometimes it was, but sometimes it was we're going to worship God in our way rather than at the temple in God's way. And so it manifests itself in various ways, but the Bible never looks kindly on it to leave the high places up, whether to worship your God or to worship my God in my way. A king that's defined as very good is somebody who takes the high places down too. But these guys were good, and they didn't take the high place down, so it must not be that big of a deal. Why should I? And so, Joash, who followed Jehoiada, and Amaziah, and Uzziah, and Jotham, who are all following each other, will do right, more or less. I mean, we're not like Ahab, we're not like Jeroboam, and so we'll do good, but we'll leave the high places, because apparently, that's not important. And so what did we do? We followed men and we codified their shortcomings as at the very least being an acceptable way to reign. Apparently, it's not that big of a deal. This is contrasted with Hezekiah. You guys are in 2 Kings, go down to chapter 18. Chapter 18. Hezekiah breaks the mold. Came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, did. Now look at verse 4 of chapter 18. And he removed the high places and broke the images, cut down the groves. He even broke in pieces the brazen serpent Moses made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, which just means this is a piece of brass. The opening verses of his reign, he did what was right, but not according to his father, but according to the greatest example in history he could find. He didn't do right according to the expectations that were laid around him by men, but according to God's word as best as he could. That was his standard. And so he looks at the high places and says, these shouldn't be here. And he looks at something good, the brass serpent Moses made when all the people were dying, and they looked to it and lived. I mean, Jesus even uses that as an example of himself. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man will be lifted up, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he broke it, and he says, this is not worth our worship. Nobody else was willing to do that, but that's because Hezekiah wasn't molding his life after the people he saw, but after God's word. And those are not always the same thing. He did not follow the expectations of those around him. He followed the expectations of God's word. He broke the generational mold of allowing high places to stay up, and he tore them down. What is your high place? Now, in any other sermon, that question would mean, what is your idol? What do you trust more? Or, you know, how are you worshiping in the way that you shouldn't? But that's not my question tonight. What is it that you have been pricked by the Holy Spirit because you have seen something in God's word that's in your life, but you've shrugged it off because good men around you don't have a problem with it, so why should you? Should I follow good men? Well, sometimes good men are not great men. And sometimes good men are not actually doing what is right according to God's word. They might be doing pretty well. They're not Ahab. They're not in the world. They're not propagators of evil, but they're also not perfect. And so they're not actually the example of everything you ought to do. There are some things in my life that I don't get right. So if I set up my life as the example, you know what this church is going to look like? All of my strengths and all of my weaknesses. And we're all going to say it's okay, because we're all following each other, and we codify our shortcomings. See, this is why the church family is supposed to operate under the leadership of a pastor, under the authority of God's word, because then we can corporately provoke one another to love and to good works, so that my shortcomings, I look at another good, godly church member and says, wow, I need to work on that. But if I'm the example, I don't need to work on that because I'm me and I'm behind the pulpit and you're not. So obviously I'm right. And we laugh because how absurd the idea that the guy behind the pulpit is always right. But when we follow good men, they have to be. And then if anybody else doesn't look like him, then he must be evil. And so the problem is, we codify the shortcomings. And that's a reminder to us. James chapter 3 tells us that we should not be many masters because we receive a greater condemnation. People are looking at leaders. And so they are going to follow us. And they are going to use us as an example. And so that's an expectation for us, but it's not a pass for you. Because Romans 14 says that we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ individually. So what is that high place you have? Certain ways of acting? Well, other Christians act that way, so I can act that way too. Certain understandings of the gospel and of God's word? Well, I don't see that in God's word, but they say it's there, so I guess. Certain ways of being intemperate in character and action? Certain circles allow certain shortcomings to just breed, like anger. It's okay to be angry because it's righteous indignation, so we have a lot of kind of angry people that are all angry at each other, but it's okay because the leader is, and so I guess that's all right under certain circumstances. What is your high place that you are allowing in your life because you have seen it in other good men? Just because all good men who follow the man right before him let that same high place stand does not mean that it's okay. You might not be the king of your own nation, but you do make the decision of what rules in your own life. Don't let something stand because good men around you do. So those are my 4 points. And if I were to break the record of the shortest message, I would stop right now. But I have one more point that I want to clarify. So point number 5, and this is my last one. So do you follow good men? Well, according to my first 4 points, not at all. But here's the issue. God puts good men in our life on purpose. Ephesians chapter 4 says that he gifts to the church apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ. As not just a, this is my structure, but as a gift to his people, he puts leaders there. My struggle with this sermon was that all throughout Paul's writings, he often points to himself as an example for the people to follow. For example, I'll give you a few. If you're really, really fast, you can follow with me, but I'm not going to wait for you, so you got to be fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 15, Paul says this, "Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. In Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Paul was a spiritual father to them. He had planted the church, he had led them to Christ, and he says, you have a lot of people in your life that are going to tell you what to do, but I am a spiritual father to you, and God's given me to you so that you might follow me. Through all this, Paul actually, he suffered, he gave the gospel, and his life did serve as a great example to copy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says that in verse number 5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men you were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Paul served as an appropriate way to live most of the time. He was a tangible representation of a true follower of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says the same thing. Verse number 6. "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother which walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which we received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, wrought with labor, travail, night and day, that ye might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." So then I almost didn't preach the message. So do you follow good men or not? But then when you notice Paul's terminology throughout his books, he points to the fact that he is a leader of people and they are followers of him to the extent that he leads them to follow Christ better. And so that's my 5th point. The purpose of following men is only to serve as a bridge to follow Christ. When we don't add point 5 in, we're going to have all kinds of problems. Why? Because people have all kinds of problems. We cannot copy and paste broken lives around us, because we're going to see their shortcomings come out in us, and we're going to say it's okay. And so what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll give you a few more. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse number 1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. Keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." And then he moves on. I want to read this verse, verse number 3 of that passage. "I would have you know the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And he starts to talk about the family, and he starts to talk about the roles that we give. And what he sets up here is, at the end of the day, the head of your family is Christ. He didn't say, Christ is the head of Paul, and Paul is the head of every man, and the head of every man is the woman. He was an example for them to follow as he followed Christ. Remember my Galatians Sunday school class. Remember, he even puts himself in the curse that he writes at the beginning of his book. He says, if anybody preaches any other message than this, even if it's me, let him be anathema. Even if it's an angel from heaven. See, he puts himself in the list because at the end of the day, he was doing what was right. But if he stopped, then he's worthless as a leader. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12. I'm almost done, I promise. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12. Not as though I already attained, Paul says, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And watch, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So what Paul says here is, what is my goal? My goal is to follow Christ. You do that too. It wasn't, I'm perfect, so you be like me. He says, I'm following Jesus, and I want you to come, watch, with me. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us we're compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. But then he says, we need to run our race looking unto Jesus. At the end of the day, every leader and every mentor and every teacher and every pastor we ever have are fellow pilgrims on the journey. And the goal line is not a man that we want to be like, but Christ. And so they might be a couple steps ahead of us down the road, and we can see how they're going that way too. But if the goal ever ceases to be Jesus and it becomes to be like a man, we've missed the whole Christian life. Often what happens is we, instead of using men to help us in our race with Jesus, we use Jesus to help us in our race to be like other men. And he says that's not what the race is that we're supposed to run. In the true gospel Christianity, all the peoples and instructors and leaders and Christian friends are going along with us. Remember, the Great Commission was for us to make disciples and then teach them all things Jesus has commanded them. And he's with us. But if we magnify men, then we fall short. So yes, let us take advantage of all the gifts that God has given to us to the church. And let's not call good men evil because they were not perfect. But let us use God's word as our guide. And let us be looking unto Jesus primarily. And not be followers of just good men. And copy and pasters of those around us. And putting honors of expectations to please them. Because if we seek to please men, then we are not the servants of Christ. So, should you follow good men? Yes, but no. First and foremost, we are followers of Christ. And we use the people that God puts in our life. We think about it correctly, we'll see the Christian life the way that God wants us to.